Last year and this year, we began our year looking at verses in Titus 3 about our relationship to the community outside of the church family. One of the key verses is Titus 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And what's so striking about this verse and others like it that are in the passage is that the context is intensely gospel-centered. It calls us to make it our business to devote ourselves to moral works and beneficial works in order to display the regeneration and renewal of the Spirit of God, that we've been made alive in Jesus, and that we are being enabled, empowered by the Spirit of God. And it tells us that this has been poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Lord, by God's grace and by God's mercy. In other words, it's nothing that we could ever deserve. His loving kindness and His goodness is the reason that we enjoy the life of God in our souls. We deserve just the opposite. And so once we've received life from God, one of the things that needs to happen is we need to take on, and we do take on, the characteristics of God. Just like a son will eventually look sort of like his dad, or a daughter like her mom, we are to look like the God who has given us life. And we learn. Let our people learn. We grow in living this way, and we devote ourselves to this. We are committed to living this. We make it our business to live this way. And we devote ourselves to urgent need. We look for people that need help the most so that we're not unfruitful. And when he uses those kinds of words, he's using words that speak of the fruit that comes from someone who has the life of Jesus in his soul. So we're not talking about just extraneous things. We're not talking about add-ons. We're talking about really fundamental outgrowth, fruit that comes from someone who's actually born again, and how they treat people who aren't born again yet, who haven't trusted in Jesus yet. Even when they're mean to us, even when they're hateful, we remember we were the same way. So this kind of moral and beneficial deed is going to express itself, like we talked about, not just for kids. It will express itself in our families. We want to be kind to the members of our family. Sometimes we're not kind. Husbands aren't kind to their wives, and the wives aren't kind to their husbands. Kids aren't kind to each other. But a family that's honoring Jesus shows kindness to one another. The same is true of a church. While you hear of church splits and you hear of church arguments and people that won't even speak to each other, that clearly is opposite to displaying the goodness of God. You know, if anything, when people walk into our company, they see us interact, they see, hear us talk about one another, what they ought to hear and see is love that cares for one another deeply. But it doesn't stop there. If you think about the two great commands with which Jesus summarized all of the law and the prophets, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And remember the lawyer who wanted to get off the hook, and he said, "Hey, but who is my neighbor?" Because some people wanted to say, "Well, my neighbor, in that case, are only my Jewish brothers." Or we might be saying, "Oh, my neighbor are only Hampton Park members. My neighbor is only those who believe the Bible like I do." So Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And your neighbor is anyone in need. Because here you have a Samaritan hated by Jews who finds a Jew who's been beaten by bandits, and he helps him at his own expense to recover from that beating. That's what it looks like when we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's clear that our neighbor is not just our Christian brother or sister. Our neighbor is the world. We shine in the world as God's children. We represent Him. And so the Scriptures talk about our relationship to the world around us. For three Sunday evenings, we're going to talk about three major areas that this kind of living shows itself. Tonight, we're talking about helping the poor. Next week, Sam Saldivar will talk about practicing and promoting justice or equity. Now, that's kind of a trendy topic right now, and it's often twisted in the wrong directions. But we want to make sure we're living equitably and that we promote things that treat people with fairness. And then the third area that the Bible talks about a lot is submitting to authority, because we know who is actually in charge, who has put those who are in authority over us. So tonight, we want to talk about helping the poor and the needy. We're going to do so under four categories, and basically this is what I would call a concordance sermon. In other words, you probably could have done this yourself if you got out your concordance and looked up the word poor, right? But I'm doing it this way because I want you to know that this isn't just my take, and I'm not just trying to respond to cultural trends. I want us to see that this is deeply rooted in the Scriptures itself. And we're going to see that taking care of the needy is really reflective of the character of God himself. And because it's reflective of his character, he makes provision for it in the law. And then we see that the practice of righteousness is that those that are truly righteous practice caring for the needy, and those who are evil don't. And then finally, along with that comes a blessing on God on those who are generous in this way and a curse of God on those who aren't. So let's go through this, and this is basically just a theology of how God expects us to respond to needy people in our world. First, the character of God. Isaiah 25:4, "For you," speaking to God, "have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall." So think about how you go to God in prayer. Why do you have confidence that he even cares? Because you know that God cares for needy people. And even people who aren't born again pray to God for God to help them. Isaiah 58:6-7, "Is not this the fast that I choose?" So he's talking about, you know, a fast could be just a not eating, but doing it in a kind of ceremonial way, like that. I'm doing this to impress God and to show other people that I'm actually spiritual. And God says, no, I want your fast. I want your worship. I want your anything that you think is honoring me to be more practical than that. "Is this not the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." That's actually what Sam's going to talk about next week. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. When you see others suffer, you see yourself in them. You recognize that they are made in the image of God as you are, and you are loving your neighbor as yourself. If I were in this situation, what kind of care would I need? And then to provide that care as an evidence that you actually understand how God views him. Those who worship God want to lift him high. We want to show what his character is actually like. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we do, that worship is more than singing songs. That worship is more than praying private prayers. That worship is shown in daily life as we show the character of God in responding to the needs of others. We show awareness of those that are in suffering, and we take action to meet their need. That displays God's own character toward people. It is why there is a gospel to proclaim it all. God so loved the world that he gave. And his people do the same kind of thing. The closer to God you are, the more you will act like him. Taking care, helping the poor, taking care of the needy, it is emblematic of the character of God himself. And therefore, we're not surprised to find it in the law. So the provision of the law, when you have a theocracy where God is king, where he's setting up civil law for the children of Israel, it expresses the will of God for his people. It revealed what he cares about. It defines what's right and wrong. Now, the law can't save us because its main purpose is to unmask how sinful we actually are. The law not only tells us what to do, it tells us how we're supposed to talk and tells us what our desires ought to be. And we realize how broken we actually are. At the same time, we observe that what God codified in Israel's civil law reflects his attitude and his actions toward those that are poor and needy, and what he expects righteous people who actually love him are going to do in response. So Exodus 23:11, but in the seventh year, that was called the sabbatical year, the year where they rested, just like on a weekly basis they would rest to focus on God. In the seventh year, you shall let it, that is your fields, rest and lie fallow. That means you're not plowing them. You're not planting new seed. You're just letting whatever grows grow. Why should you do that? That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. In other words, every seventh year, I wasn't supposed to be seeing all that I could harvest. I was supposed to just let it grow, and I open up my fields for anybody who has need to eat from it. Leviticus 19:10. What about on the other years, the other 6 years? And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You remember that Ruth, the Moabitess, was gleaning in the fields of Boaz. What was she doing? Well, she was picking up the stalks of grain that the reapers had let drop. And remember Boaz, when he saw that, well, Ruth maybe was available and he wanted to help her out especially, he said, make sure you drop a little extra for her, okay? Now, what is striking about these provisions in Mosaic law is that they preserve the dignity of the poor by giving them fruitful work to do rather than just giving them a handout like they're beggars. We need, as human beings, we need work to feel like we have a purpose. In fact, they've done studies of those that are in nursing homes, for instance, and they used to have very productive lives, and now they're just being cared for. They found that actually their health and their life expectancy goes up when they have something worthwhile to do. So one place actually brought these homeless animals from the pound over for them to take care of. And the life expectancy of the people that lived there went up. Why? Because they had some kind of purpose to fulfill, where they didn't feel like they're just being cared for and they were worthless in society. So Deuteronomy 15:7-11 talks about our heart toward people. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, because in that sabbatical year, debts could be canceled. In the sabbatical year, maybe if he was saying, hey, I'll work for you to pay off my debt, then he was free from that work. Well, so a person might think, ah, it's the sixth year, I don't want to help this guy because I'm going to lose him right away and he can't pay me back. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So these passages teach us that we're to keep an open heart and an open hand to those that are in need, to share what we have, to give them opportunity to gather what they need, as a people to take into account how those who've fallen on hard times can still acquire what they need to survive. In other words, you know, people need more than even just welfare. If there's a way, and I don't even know what laws are in place. I'm just trying to set before you what God set up, a way for people that have need to actually work. So some of you maybe have work that needs to be done in your yard or in your business, and you can help a needy person by saying, hey, if you can do this work, I'll be happy to pay you. Maybe you could do it yourself, but you're willing to help the person by providing work for them. These passages teach that the blessing of material blessings is from the Lord, so that when we behave in a way consistent with his character, he's going to reward it. And so what you see here is this not just action that's been codified into the Mosaic law for taking care of people, but you see a heart attitude that doesn't turn a blind eye to people that are in need. And it would be good for us. We see people that are in need, and of course there are those that are the scam artists and all that kind of thing, but as we have opportunity, when we see people who actually have need, to investigate that and see what we can do to help them out. And so we, because this is provided in the law, we also see then that the scripture talks about this as a practice of the righteous. Those that are truly righteous before God, godly people, are going to live this way. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So I honor God when I'm generous to people in need. Psalm 112:9, and this is quoted, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 9:9, when Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to step it up in their offering for those that were suffering famine in Jerusalem area. He has distributed freely, talking about the righteous man. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So here you have a person that's taking on the righteous character of God, and his strength comes from the fact that he's walking with God. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. In other words, people that are vulnerable, don't take advantage of them. Now, there are those that look at those that are vulnerable and they see opportunity. In fact, even those that counted themselves the most religious of the day in Christ's day saw the widows that were in need as an opportunity to own more real estate. And they foreclosed on those widows' houses. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So as I look for ways to meet my own material needs and the needs of my family, one of the things I've got to consider is how I'm making that income helpful to other people or harmful. Good business helps people. Bad business takes advantage of them. And there's plenty of both kinds in the world. A believer wants to be part of a business that actually helps people. Matthew 11:5, Jesus characterizing his ministry to John the Baptist. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. All those are miraculous things. And then he says, and the poor have good news preached to them. Well, what's so amazing about that? Well, in the system of religion that was, if you were rich, you were respectable. And you were treated with high respect in the religious environment. If you were poor, forget about you. You're of no use. You can't contribute much to the cause. Jesus preached good news to the poor. He wasn't just hobnobbing with the movers and the shakers. God doesn't need movers and shakers. Nobody can move or shake enough to impress God. And so the poor, a lot of times are the first that understand how important it is to have the gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize how bankrupt they are and how much they need Jesus. In Matthew 19:21, remember the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, which was a lot, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He really noted that this man, as much as he wanted eternal life, was more devoted to his wealth than he was to God. But it's interesting that Jesus pairs his following of Jesus with also giving to the poor. One of the reasons this man had so much is because he kept so much for himself. And the problem was a heart that was devoted to his things rather than to God, because a heart devoted to God will also be devoted to people. In Luke 14:13, Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Well, why should we do that? Because it's like God. He gives the parable where the servant came, reported these things to his master, and the master of the servant house became angry. Those that turned down his invitation to the feast said to the servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame." Those that are broken, those that are in need, are those that are most likely to understand how badly they need a Savior. And so often what has to happen to us before we're even willing to have a heart open to the gospel is God has to take us down where we have nowhere to look but up, where we're so messed up and we're so unable to help ourselves that we realize that we are not in charge. And we've been running from God because we didn't want him to be in charge. And the reality is you've never been in charge. God's in charge. And so when I'm broken down, I tend to understand that better. And so God reaches out to those that are poor. And then Luke 19:8, really proof that Zacchaeus had actually been converted. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So kind of the hallmark, the evidence that this man's heart has actually changed. And this is a man that was part of a group known for their greed. He's now known for his generosity. And it was an instant change in his heart when Jesus took control. So in Acts 4:34-35, we're actually not surprised that even though the church is tens of thousands now, and there would be lots of needy people, we read because of the generosity of people to even sell lands and bring the proceeds to help those that were needy. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. I mean, that was within the church, but remember that the church is growing just astronomically fast. From 120 to 3,120 in one day. And then thousands and thousands added in subsequent weeks. I mean, I cannot imagine. I mean, we have people in our church that are really great with process and really great with logistics, but I think it would even blow their circuits as to how to take care of that many people. And that was what was happening, right, with the apostles. In fact, that's why in Acts 6:1, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because, and but what that means is Jews that were practicing Greek customs, Hellenists, and Jews that were still practicing the Jewish customs, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Well, note first that already in the church, there is a daily distribution to the widows. This is so fundamental to what true godliness looks like, taking care of the needy. But the problem was that some of them were falling through the cracks. Not everyone was being taken care of, and it was causing division in the church. And so part of the reason the apostles instituted having deacons at all was to be sure that needy people in the church, which was huge at the time, were not neglected. I mean, think about it. A whole office of the church, deacons, is there because there was a point in the church where needy people were not being cared for as they needed to be cared for. So then we finally come to the blessings and curses that we find in the Bible regarding this area. And we learn that God holds people accountable for whether they live this way. And what we saw with the minor prophets is God holds not just believers accountable. He holds whole nations accountable for whether they live this way. And one of the reasons he brings them into judgment is when they abuse or oppress the vulnerable instead of taking care of them. In Acts 20:35, Paul testifies to the elders from Ephesus, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" If you want a happy life, don't hoard it all to yourself. You will be an unhappy person. Happy people are those that know the blessedness of giving. And one of the reasons that Paul worked to provide for himself rather than always having others provide for him was so that he would be able to help other people, so that he would be able to help the weak, as he puts it. And he did so understanding that this is what Jesus said provides happiness. Really, if you know, Jesus said a man's happiness doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. But with this statement, a man's happiness does consist in what he gives away. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who's generous to the poor. Look at the contrast. So I'm supposed to love my neighbor, right? If I despise my neighbor, instead, I'm a sinner. Well, what's the opposite of despising my neighbor? Being generous to somebody in need. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye, that is a generous eye, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28:8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. The Old Testament called for lending money to a needy brother, that if you did that, you were to do it without collecting interest from him, lest you get rich off of that man's calamity. This isn't talking about making a business loan that allows a person to make increase by making a purchase he otherwise couldn't make. Rather, it's taking advantage of desperate people who borrow just to stay alive. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes and just ignores it will get many a curse. Ezekiel 16:49, you think about Sodom and you think about the very definition of evil. God rains fire and sulfur on this city and destroys it. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and needy. Now, some people use this verse to argue that God destroyed Sodom not for sexual perversion, but because of their pride, just because of their pride and materialism. Problem is that other passages talk about their sexual sin too, like Jude talking about their love for strange flesh. But it's fair to say that their sexual sin was part of a lifestyle that was given to self-indulgence, to the neglect of people in need, even to their harm. In fact, the account of Lot, when the angels visited and they're trying to break down the door to get to those angelic visitors for immoral purposes, showed that they were willing to harm people rather than help people. Daniel's words of warning and counsel to King Nebuchadnezzar before his humiliation are instructive, because here you have the pagan king, he's not a believer yet. Daniel 4:27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of prosperity. So Nebuchadnezzar's problem was pride. You know, I built all this, but you know, he built this on the backs of lots of people. He was known as a builder. In fact, his works are what fill up museums today. But Nebuchadnezzar took advantage of people in order to build his empire. And Daniel, from God, because of this dream, says, look, you need to not do that to people. You need to show mercy to them instead of taking advantage of them. Shining the gospel of Christ to our world necessarily involves helping the poor. Of all people, Christians should have eyes open to the plight of all who suffer and should take action to relieve it. Historically, this has been the legacy of true believers over the centuries. It was Christians who started hospitals, Christians who started schools, Christians founded charities, Christians looked out for the vulnerable and the weak rather than wiping them out of the way. Christians rescued infants that were left exposed in the first century rather than their being destroyed by the elements or by the roving dogs. And they reared them as their own kids. We believe people are made in the image of God, that they suffer because of the curse of sin on our planet, but that there is hope because of the redemption of Christ Jesus, who loved us and died for us and rose again for us to meet our deepest needs. And his people continue that way of life because his life is in them. It's not just about cultivating community. It's about honoring God and worshiping him and displaying who he is to the world. Part of that is helping the poor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, it's so easy for us to be self-absorbed. And we can't reach everybody, but God, there are people with whom we interact and people that we see that have needs. Help us, God, not to turn a blind eye, whether it's a brother or sister that we know from the congregation, or whether it's somebody that we meet as we go through our week, or somebody in the office where we work. God, help us be generous people. Help us display the gracious, merciful goodness of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.